so thankful for the price that he paid on the cross for us. We're so thankful for your word that helps us to think correctly about you and about the world that we live in. Lord, give us insight today as we open your word, as we unfold it so that we can understand it better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and I'll be reading verses 27 through 47. And we're continuing, Pastor Tyler and I are continuing our study through the book of Luke. And it's been a good study. We look forward to what we find today. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 47. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher!" And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say that Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet.' David calls him Lord. Then how can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As we look at this passage, I think we can find in this passage two questions for the heart. Two questions for the heart. The Bible tells us that there are two main conditions of the heart. The one condition is focused on self, on, hey, what I can do, what I know, who I am. Look, I can palm a basketball. I'm pretty cool. And it doesn't know or follow Jesus at all. Totally focused on self. The second condition of the heart, as Christ at the throne of his life, he wants God's will and God's way for all of his life, all the time. And I love the Psalms. In Psalm 1, talks about this. It says in verses 1 through 3, in talking about the righteous man whose eyes and are focused upon himself, or the righteous man who has a heart connected with God, says this: "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers," continuing aggressive, gradual slide that way. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the person who is righteous, verses 1 through 3. But then it also describes the wicked man in Psalm 1, verses 4 and 5, whose eyes are focused on self. It says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Do this. Just like that. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Their days are numbered. They're going to be blown away. There's nothing that will be eternally good for them. And then the psalm ends describing different consequences for each. It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, they were religious Jews who were questioning Jesus' authority in Luke chapter 20. You would think that they would be godly people, but really their attitudes were focused on self. Look what I can do. Look who I am. Rather than focusing on Jesus, having Jesus the center of their lives. They were questioning Jesus about his authority to do the things that he was doing in the temple. Clearing the temple, speaking in the temple, telling them the gospel. They wanted to check his credentials and embarrass him publicly. They were doing this, these Sadducees, and later we'll see Pharisees were there too. Although they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, both of these parties, both of these religious parties, their hearts were far from God. Focus on self, wickedness, and clear enemies of Jesus. Now, this is another one of those passages that God wants to make sure that we notice because it's written three times for us in the Gospels. It's also in Matthew 22. Mark 12, as well as in this passage. So today, we're going to look at this Luke passage, Luke 20, and look at two questions for the heart. First question, whose wife is she? Whose wife is she? Verses 27 through 38. I'm not going to read these verses again. I just did. Verses 27 through 28. The Sadducees were asking this question or come up with this riddle because their hearts were far from God. And you know, when a person is ignorant about the Bible and they're distant from God, they're going to have a lot of those kind of questions because the Spirit of God is not directing them to the answers that we can find in the Bible. When we have our devotions, when we read the Bible, we find God answers a lot of those questions for us automatically. If these people were not looking for answers. Jesus said in the other Gospels that their assumptions limited God's power and denied God's word. The Sadducees were the legalists. They were the liberal theologians of the day. And there were only parts of the Bible that they believed. Only parts they thought were scripture. And only the first five books they accepted as being from God. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees, we say in Sunday school, were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't come up with this question for Jesus about the man who dies and his wife. Mary has seven husbands because they were looking for answers. But they were trying to make Jesus look foolish by presenting an extreme hypothetical case. their question concerning the Jewish practice of levirate marriage was a strange question. And it went like this: if a Jewish man died childless in his marriage, his brother was to marry the widow and have children with her, and to carry on brother's name and legacy. And they were speaking from part of the Bible that they believed was true. And we see this event, or this these rules defined for us in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. And I will read that passage for you, because it's not very familiar, but we'll look at it and see what it says. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." Well, that's what they were going by. That's what they were quoting. Jesus answers their question in two parts. First of all, look at verses 34 and 36. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." So Jesus said there will be no marriages in the resurrection, the age to come. The present age that we live in differs from the one to come. When people are resurrected, they will be, careful here, like the angels. They don't become angels. They don't get wings, you know, and fly around and become angels. Angels are separate created beings for different purposes than people. So there's no relationship between angels and people, except in the resurrection we will judge angels. So we don't become angels when we die. But what is being talked about here is that we will be eternal in the resurrected state. We won't die anymore. Therefore, there's no need for more people, any more children. So the marriage relationship will not be necessary in the age to come. So that's the first thing we should notice. Second answer to this question, Jesus pointed out that there will be a resurrection, verses 37, 38. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. You know, the Sadducees believed in only the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus, by his grace, spoke to them. He said, "Okay, these are the books you believe, you accept as true. Let's go to them and see what they say about this topic." He took them to Scripture, and he quoted to them Exodus 3:6. That the Lord is, present tense, the God of the patriarchs. Not that he was the God of the patriarchs, past tense, showing that the patriarchs are preserved in the resurrection. You know, the answer to their question really doesn't matter. You know, it's a kind of question that is bad in itself, so you can't really answer it. Give it the answer that they wanted. It was a leading question. this woman would be no one's wife in the resurrection, because no one is married in heaven. And Martin read the case for us of Ruth. This is called the Levirate marriage system. And it was designed as a method of showing God's care and God's grace for Jewish ladies who lost their husbands, to keep them from poverty and despair. And in this question, the Sadducees took something that was intrinsically good, you know, for the good of people, and turned it into something what? Something evil, because they're denying the resurrection. They're denying God's grace, God's care, our future with him. I rarely ever watch movies because I don't have time. But I don't like really watching, letting somebody else teach me, because I don't have my Bible, you know, in front of me to say, hey, maybe this isn't right, exactly right. But a decent movie to watch about this Jewish levirate marriage that took place here in New York City is called Loving Leah, and you can watch it on YouTube. It's free. And it's a Hallmark film, and it shows, when you watch it, you'll see the difference between Orthodox Jewish people who practice the levirate marriage, and you'll see Reformed Jewish people, and you'll see non-practicing Jewish people. It leaves out the Messianic Jewish people, but at least you'll see some of the things that they do, which was extremely interesting to me. And it deals with this levirate marriage. You know, Jesus was so effective in his answer that the Pharisees complimented him by saying, "Well said, teacher." You know, you could paraphrase that. You really gave it to him. You know, you really got him with that one. But you know, they weren't any better. Their hearts were hardened against Jesus too. So Jesus went on the offense and asked them a question of his own. That brings us to the second question. Look at verses 41 through 47. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." So the question that Jesus asks is, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? One of the things that the Pharisees denied was that Jesus was God. They denied that God could come in human flesh. Therefore, they were not going to be in heaven because of that. The Pharisees, just like the Sadducees, were focused on themselves. They liked to walk around with fancy clothes on, like peacocks, and act or pretend like they knew God. They were a deceptive group of guys. Deceptive. You would think they would be spiritual by the way they looked, by the way they talked. But while they were still gathered together, they're still, you know, cheering Jesus on about how he dealt with their enemies, the Sadducees, he asked them this question. And the answer to this question, quoted from the most often quoted psalm in the Bible, Psalm 110 is the one that's most quoted in the New Testament. The answer to that question is the key to showing where people's hearts are. So in so doing, Jesus quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So in Hebrew, there's actually two different words there used for Lord. It says the Lord, which is Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh. You know, the four-letter word that they use in Hebrew is to tell us what God is like. It's so holy that the Jews would throw away their pen every time they wrote down in the scriptures. I mean, it was just, this is the name for the all-existent, ever-existent God who created everything and who makes covenants, all-powerful, the God of the mountains. The Lord says to my Lord, and the word there, the second word for Lord is Adonai, which is a simple word for Lord, like we'd say about Jesus. The God of all of creation, God the Father, says to his Son, that's what it's saying, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make an enemy, make enemies a footstool for your feet. It's a wonderful way for Jesus to talk to these Pharisees about the most important thing in life. Who is Jesus? It's kind of interesting that God must have revealed to David that his prodigy, his son, was going to be the Messiah, and he's going to be God. For Jesus called him Lord. He referred to him as Lord. That Jesus would be both God and man. Eternal God and God in the flesh for all men to see what God is like. So all men to turn from their sin and turn to the one who can save them from their sin. The only one who can save them from their sin. That's Jesus. You know, it's pretty clear to us that Jesus is the Messiah, isn't it? Really clear. But then, if it's so clear, why didn't the Pharisees believe in him? He was right there. He did miracles before them. He told them, he explained the word of God like nobody has ever or ever will explain the word of God. He explained all those things to them. You know, probably they didn't believe in him for the same reasons that many of our friends so far have not accepted Christ as their Savior. Maybe their minds are confused. You know, that's what the Sadducees did. They show that their minds are confused because they come up with this question, you know, this nonsense question for Jesus. Their minds are confused. Or their hearts are hardened. You know, there's stuff in their life that they don't want to walk away from. You know, they said, hey, it's going to be too expensive for me to come to Jesus because I'm going to have to stop doing this. I'm going to have to stop doing this. And I'm going to have to start doing this and this. Because if Jesus is really a part of my life, it's going to change my behavior, change the way things that I value, things that I want. But their hearts were hardened against those things. And their eyes were blind. It's like a supernatural blindness that they're actually kept from. They're still responsible. But because of the hardness of their heart, the confusion in their mind, their eyes were blinded to these things. And I remember we were having an English camp one time in Prague, and we just invited people who got the Jesus video from us, so they had heard the gospel. And so they would come, and we had a team from, I think, Worcester GBC there. Tom Peters was there. Sue was there. And we were having them read a passage from Matthew's gospel. And this guy read it in English, and he was confused. And we said, why are you confused? Is there some word that you don't understand there? He said, no, I understand every word. I said, okay. Don't understand English, let's read it in Czech. So he read it in Czech. And you know what? He said, I still don't understand it. You know, there's like a spiritual blindness where God protects his word from people who, at that point anyways, are not really searching, you know, maybe trying to abuse God's word, because the Bible is living, it's alive, and it's written by, and it's protected by, and it's run by the God who created the whole universe. And God didn't come back after that, because his mind was confused, his heart was hardened, and his eyes were blind. But Jesus' answers silenced all the questions from the Sadducees, from that line of thinking, and also from the Pharisees, that line of thinking. But you know what? They would not admit that they were wrong. They would not admit defeat. Amazing, when you read through the Gospel of Luke, how many opportunities the Jewish leaders had to come to Jesus to believe in him as their Savior. And yet here, after almost 3 years, they're still, you know, denying him. And it's just amazing how hard of hearts they were. They had all kinds of opportunities, but they wasted them. They didn't take advantage of them. And for many of them, it would be too late. You know, in 70 AD, the Romans were going to come, and they were going to burn down Jerusalem. They're going to burn the temple. They're going to knock down the wall. Almost 1 million Jews are going to be either butchered there, crucified, or taken away as slaves for the rest of their lives. Judgment of God was coming. And for many of them, when they said no to Jesus in the flesh, it would be too late to make that question or make that decision later, because the Spirit of God would not work the same in their lives later in a powerful way that it did when they actually heard and saw the Word of God living before them. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Turn to him. Come to him. You'll never be disappointed that you decided for Jesus. You allow Jesus to be a part of your life, to be Lord of everything you have, everything you know, and forgive your sins, prepare a place for you in heaven so that you know that you'll have eternal life and all the wonderful things he gives us in this life too. We have to do that. The only way we can do that is receive him as Savior and allow him to lead us in our lives, teach us to follow him as he wants us to. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were not willing to do that. So let's not follow their example. Let's follow the example of the disciples who heard the word of God, who saw the living word of God, and decided to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for the examples from your word about why it's so essential that we turn to you, that we run to you and not away from you before it's too late. We don't know next week, Father, or even after today, if this group of people will ever, ever meet together again, because some of us will die, some of us will move away, some of us will not be able to, but today we're here. Today we know. Today we've seen Jesus in the words of the Bible. Help us to respond to it as you would have us do, according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.